If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to the Gospel of John? To the Gospel of John. And we want to look at chapter 12, and we're going to begin at verse 12, and we're going to read through to verse 19. Just as a reminder here, immediately after our first service, we're going to have our communion service. Every last Sunday of the month, we have a combined service, and then we go into our fellowship meal. So if you would stay after for our communion service, right after we begin our first service. So John chapter 12, beginning at verse 12. Let us hear now the word of God. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Let us pray. My Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word. We pray, Lord God, that as your word go forth, Lord, we pray that your word would speak to circumstances and situations, Lord. We pray, Lord God, that you would give clarity so that even the little children would be able to understand. And Lord God, we pray that you would cause faith to come, for faith comes by hearing by the word of God. We pray all these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. So as an introduction, before Jesus is taken to the cross to be crucified, this is what we would call Passion Week, or the beginning of Passion Week. And here we have the record. We have an account that is written by the Apostle John. John was close to the Lord Jesus. He was the one that was considered God's beloved disciple. And so this is John's record of the beginning of Passion Week. And this particular Sunday before the crucifixion of Christ is called Palm Sunday. At this particular time, Jesus has performed many miracles and signs before the people. Some of the people believed and have drawn closer to the Lord because of the things that he've done. They've built relationships. They've found themselves to grow stronger and closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so their faith is growing strong, while others disbelieve. Others, in spite of the miracles that they have seen, in spite of eyes being opened that were blind, in spite of ears being opened that was closed, in spite of the miracles, they still disbelieve. And then there was the Pharisees, whose hatred for the Lord Jesus is very clear. to the point where they've even planned to kill him at the first opportunity. So you can see all of these things going on, these things that are kind of up in the air, if you would. In one instance, there are people who are enjoying the Christ, the one who is doing all the miracles, the one whose fame is continuing to grow. And then there are the Pharisees who tries over and over again to catch Jesus, to show, to say, aha, we've caught you. But over and over, our Lord have checkmated them every time. And they found themselves growing more and more in their hatred towards God than ever before. So with those things in mind, I've entitled this message, "The King Who Saves Sinners." The King Who Saves Sinners. So I'd like to just kind of work through a little outline here. And the first thing I want to look at is the people's praise. The people's praise. And so obviously we have the crowd of people. And it's from that crowd of people that they begin praising. So according to verse 12, it says, a large crowd was in Jerusalem for the feast. This is probably the Passover that is mentioned in verse number 1 of the same chapter. Feasts were given at least once a year for the Israelites. So feasts were a normal practice for the Israelites. During certain times throughout the year, the Israelites came to Jerusalem from places that were near and places that were far. People came from all over the region to come to a particular feast, and they gave the feast at least 3 times a year. And so, ultimately, this was so that they could show their gratitude. So it was commanded by God that the people would come and show their gratitude towards the Lord during these particular feasts that were given a couple of times a year. Also, they were to remember the saving works of God. You remember that God was the one who called them out of Egypt. He was the one who sent Moses to them and told them that he's the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. And so they're to be reminded of God saving them when the death angel would come in Egypt and he told them to take the blood of the lamb and put it over the doorpost. They were to be reminded during these feasts of the salvation of the Lord. And also, they were to remember or to reflect on the goodness of God, and they're to reflect on their status as the people of God among the nations. So with that in mind, it makes sense in verse 12 when it states a large crowd was in Jerusalem. Why? Because of the feast. So you have this mass group of people. We can only imagine the amount of people that are there during this time. Some believe that the number of people in Jerusalem equaled about 1 million people. Now, if that's true, can you picture that many people in one place at one time? That's like having 10 football stadiums, each one equaling 100,000 people. That's a lot of people. Now, because we have an idea of how many people, it sheds light on the kind of crowd John is talking about. It sheds light on this particular number, this mass crowd, as John said, this large crowd. So with that in mind, John stresses that the crowd heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. If you knew that the Lord was coming today, how would you respond? If you heard that he was on the way, how would you respond? Would it be with great anticipation? Would it be with shame or unconfessed sins. It teaches us to be prepared, to have a ready mind for the Lord, because we don't know when he will return. So the people heard that the Lord Jesus was coming. He was on his way. So without a 30-second multi-million dollar commercial rolling in between a 30-minute show, the Lord drew a crowd. No one was on horseback heralding, saying, "Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming." No, but during this feast where there were a mass crowd of people, they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem is only about 2 miles away from Bethany. Bethany is the place where Jesus is coming from. We're talking about a 30 to 45 minute walk, depending on your pace. And so here it is, Jesus is in Bethany. And the reason why he's in Bethany, if we read in the previous chapter, it's because he is visiting there. He's visiting there, and there is Lazarus, and there is Martha, and there is Mary, and he's having dinner with them. Now, while he's having dinner, the people realize that he's only 30 to 45 minutes away. So what do you think happens? They realize that the one who have done all these miracles is nearby. So guess what? The crowd begins to build right there in Bethany. Because remember, they heard about this man, Lazarus. What do you mean? No one is able to make a man come from death to life. What are you talking about? This is some of the things that may have been going through the people's mind. What do you mean he was dead and he's alive again? Yeah, right. I got to see this. Can you imagine the crowd? I have to see this for myself. You see? And so this is the anticipation that is kind of filling the air. The crowd is chattering and talking. I heard that he's near. You know, the one who raised Lazarus from the dead. And so here, Jesus is nearby. So once the crowd heard that Jesus was coming, and so here, I believe that there's two crowds. There's the crowd that is going to see Lazarus. They want to see him alive in the flesh. And so they're going on their way to Bethany. And so the crowd is building outside as Jesus is having dinner with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And then there's the crowd who is at Jerusalem. They heard that Jesus was near. And so, at this point, what do you think is on the minds and the hearts of the people? Remember, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Two questions we ought to consider is, number one, why did the crowd take action after they heard Jesus was coming? And the second question I want to look at is, what action did they take? So, number one, why did the people take action? At this point in Jesus' ministry, he was the most popular person in all Jerusalem and surrounding towns. Jesus was the one whom the crowd had heard about. This crowd is a mixed group of people from Jerusalem and the surrounding areas. It was during this time when you had adult men who wished that they could at least make one pilgrimage so that they can attend one of the feasts that were given once a year. So you have all of the males, and they wish that they can just make this pilgrimage. So you have all of these pilgrims coming from different regions and different areas. And then you have those who are nearby in Jerusalem. And so we have a mixed group of people. So in this mixed group of people, remember, Jesus goes up and down and he's doing miracles and he's showing the truth of God's word. He's giving revelation. He's declaring that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He tells the Pharisees, before Abraham was, I am. So this is the Jesus that they heard about, the one who was able to do the miracles, the one who was able to heal, the one whose fame has grown and has become the most popular in all the area. So this group saw the miracles. They saw it for themselves. In verse 18, it also states, just to skip down, in verse 18, it says, the reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. The sign or miracle mentioned in this verse is about Lazarus being raised from the dead. I got to see this for myself. John is pouring emotion into the text. He's saying, I have to see Lazarus. And so there were some who saw this take place. They were in the background as Jesus stepped forward and he told Lazarus. First, he told them, you remove the stone. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. The people was there. They seen it for themselves. And they have to go. I have to see Lazarus. Along with those, some probably remembered that he turned water into wine during the wedding at Cana. It almost like as it builds up. You remember when we had the wedding and while we had the wedding, we was out of wine. You remember? We was out of wine. We didn't have any more wine. And then they went to the master and he told us to fill those water jars with water, and we had better wine than the first wine that we had. You remember? So they are there, and they're there with their families. And then we also, there are some that know that he's the same Jesus who cleansed the temple with a whip, that's the country, a whoop. Sorry, it comes out every now and then. I am from New Orleans, and every now and then it comes forth. But Jesus, they remember he whipped people out of the temple because of their dishonesty. And so they are there. And then he's the one who healed the official's son without ever going to his house. He says, go home, your son is healed. This Jesus, he is the same Jesus who healed the man who was paralyzed for 38 years in chapter 5. This Jesus is the one who fed 5,000 people. And the people said, this is indeed the prophet who has come into the world. After having fed the people, they remembered him saying, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst again. So you see, while his fame grew and why the people took action, the next question we said we ought to ask is, what action did they take? And this falls under the praises of the people. What action did they take? They heard that Jesus was coming, but how did they respond? In verse 13, in reference to the crowd, it states, so they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. The King of Israel. The King, as you notice, our theme kind of runs throughout the service about this King who saves sinners. The King. So in response to hearing the Lord Jesus was en route to Jerusalem, the people got ready by gathering palm branches. Though the purpose of the palm branches are not explained, they seem to assist the people in giving praise to their king. We can relate to this because we are some of those people who are the ones at the sporting events, basketball games, football games. We are those people who are there. And guess what? We're along with the crowd and we are waving our flags, right? The children got shakers. Cheerleaders have pom-poms and we're waving our hands. You see the wave going through the stadium. Why? Because we are looking for signs of victory for our team's claim. In other words, we celebrate our team's success on their road to victory and as they conquer others as well. I think this is the concept of having palm branches for the coming king. It's because of a celebration. The people are realizing that this is bigger than the Passover feast. That this is bigger than the celebration in the temple. We have the one who the temple is all about. And so it's a joyful expression. We see this kind of language mentioned in Leviticus along with the appointed feasts. For example, in Leviticus 23, the Israelites are commanded to how they ought to carry out the feast days. And in verse 40, it states, "And you shall take on the first day the fruit of splendid trees, branches of palm trees, and boughs of leafy trees and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days." And so you see this idea of the palm trees being used for the people's rejoicing in the Lord. The palm branch seemed to be a point of patriotism, when people are able to stand for what they believe in. They believe in being an Israelite. They believe in the nation of Israel. So it was used as a tool for celebrating and rejoicing the presence of the Lord. And so here, I want you to picture the scene. There's a crowd of hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people pouring out of the eastern gate of Jerusalem, going out and aligning themselves along the main roadside leading up to Jerusalem. And they are all there on both sides of the road with palm branches in their hands, in high expectation for the king. High expectation for the king. And during this, the people begin chanting over and over, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." So you see this high expectation building in the crowd over and over again. You remember? And then they chant, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." See, this is a familiar chant to the Jewish people. It was an expression used when they sung the Hallel in the temple. The Hallel is a song of praise sung every morning by those in the temple. And so when the temple was open, they would sing the Hallel, giving praises to God. While the people were aligned along the roadsides, they begin praising louder and louder. It says that they praise God with loud cries. Not only are the people coming from the temple to meet and praise the Lord, but also keep in mind that those who are following behind, who met the Lord in Bethany, and after hearing he was visiting Lazarus, the man he raised from the dead, there's this massive group of people roaring praises to the Lord Jesus. And so there's this picture that as Jesus heads for Jerusalem from Bethany, there's a crowd behind him. And here they see Lazarus. Lazarus was there. And then there's a crowd in front of them at Jerusalem with high anticipation along the roadsides. And Jesus is walking near Jerusalem. So though the people would plan to come to the feast as often as they could, however, this time they realized things were different. They sensed that the Savior has appeared. The word Hosanna, Colin already touched on this, in the Hebrew means to save. And so it says the people are saying, save us, save us, save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Save us. You see? This is the picture that is painted for us. They wanted relief. They thought of a king who would take over Rome. And they would put them in their right position. And they would rule the earth. And so they had this idea of a human king that would sit on his throne. And they are without a king up to this point. And so they wanted the benefits of having a king. They wanted protection. They wanted a leader. But did they really want Jesus? Did they really want Jesus? That's the question. Did they really want the Lord? Or did they want him for their own selfish ambitions? So not only did the people refer to Jesus as Savior, something he's been declaring to them already, but they continue their praise by acknowledging his authority. So when they roared, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel, they believed that Jesus was the Messiah, the Messianic King. They thought of him as the saving king. The crowd of people perceived that Jesus was to be their king, the one who saves his people. But they're looking at it from the standpoint of political reasons. But Jesus has a bigger picture in mind. Remember, he told Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. In other words, people were being placed into the kingdom of God because of the works of Christ. Jesus says in the previous chapters, I am the door. He's basically saying, I am the way to God. That separation between man and God, Jesus is saying, I am the mediator. I am the one who is able to bring you to God, to bring you closer. And so this idea of a king has to do with salvation from sin, salvation from hell, from death itself. But the believer shall live again if they believe in the one and only king, the conquering Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who saves. And so the next thing I want to look at is the king's plan. As Jesus proceeds from Bethany to Jerusalem, he began unfolding his plan by revealing to the people one last time of his identity before he would go to the cross to be crucified. All of the signs, of all of the miracles, everything that is done, he wants to give one more declaration. He wants to give one more decree of who he is to the world and to the Pharisees and to all those who read the word of God. He's going to declare his identity. And so it's a part of his plan. He's unfolding his plan. He's revealing to the people his identity before he goes to the cross. So here's the Lord's revelation. The Lord gave the revelation of his identity by demonstration. Okay, we know the love of God because of his demonstration when Christ went to the cross. You see, so we know that God loves because he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We're talking about a world that is sinful, for God so loved the world. He demonstrated his love. And so here it is, God again, he gives a demonstration of revelation. And so we see this in verse 14. There it states, and Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. Just as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on the donkey's coat. This, as you may already know, is a fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9. Which states, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Gives you all of the description of Zechariah 9:9. But how does he do it? How does he carry it out? Demonstration. Get the donkey. He found the donkey. And then, you know, in the Roman culture, when you would have a king, the king would go and he would show his authority by mounting up, if you would. The Israelites were used to this because the kings of Israel would mount up on a donkey. See, and Jesus shows his kingship, if you would. And so this is an important demonstration because it's showing how Jesus is their king. Jesus is their king. So in past times, only the king rode on the donkey. And guess what? It was the king's donkey, and no one else rode on the king's donkey but the king. And so here it is. Jesus is showing his authority. He's showing his royalty. He's showing his kingship. So while the people were chanting as Jesus was coming from Bethany to Jerusalem, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus mounts up. And those who know the scriptures, this is blowing their mind. They're recognizing that, hey, this is connected here. You have the scribes there who knows the scriptures. You have the Pharisees there. And here it is, Jesus, he mounts up. He demonstrates. He shows his kingship. It's as if he says, yes, I am he. I am the king. I am the king. And he does it by demonstration. Mounting up on the donkey. In other words, Jesus unveils his identity through one other means outside of all the miracles and signs he's already performed. He does this through the fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy. Jesus reveals to the crowd that he indeed is Savior and King. He makes his claim to his authority, his kingship, and to his ability to save. And that's the thing that he's been saying all along. I am the way. What he told the Pharisees, I've not come to break the law. But what? The very thing he does here, I've come to fulfill it. I am all you need. I am salvation. I am life. I am the door. I'm everything that you need. Look to me for salvation, and you shall be saved. This is the declaration that the king makes. So outside of politics, his rule will go beyond the rule of an earthly region, an earthly nation. His kingdom is not of this world. He's a king who saves sinners. This leads us to the prophecy being fulfilled in John 12, verse 16, where it states there, his disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. And so Jesus gives the revelation. Prophecy is fulfilled. People believed. But it's not over yet, because remember, this is the way to the cross. This is the way to the cross. This is the beginning of suffering, if you would. The Pharisees begin their plot. The Pharisees begin their plot. And while they're plotting, the Lord's fame grows, and the Pharisees begin their protests. Verse 17, it says, the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. And verse 18 says, the reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. And so, again, there's this idea of his fame growing as he gets closer and closer to Jerusalem. The crowd is roaring. The crowd is getting louder and louder. But what does it say? The people gave testimony. They bore witness to what had happened. And as Christians today, we must do the same. Christ saved us. We're to bear witness of the salvation that we have in Christ. We're to live our lives that are acceptable to God, that are pleasing to God, because God have drawn us closer to himself. And we understand that there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And so we celebrate the King. Every Sunday morning, we're celebrating the King. Wow, because he has conquered sin for us once and for all. He went to a cross and he died so that we could be saved. But while on his way, verse 19 says, so the Pharisees said to one another, you see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. They realized the fame. They realized the growth. But just so that we can understand the Pharisees and their protests and what they plan to do, all we have to do is just look back to chapter 11 and beginning at verse 11:45, if you want to follow along, it says, many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him, but some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, what are we to do? This man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone would believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. You see the politics in there? But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not the whole nation should perish. He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one, here goes, the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. And so you can see this picture, Jesus riding in on a donkey. You have the Pharisees plotting for death. You have the people giving praise. And Jesus declares to them all, my kingdom is not of this world. He declares to them that I am the salvation of the Lord. Look to me. And so here, the Pharisees rejected the claims of Christ, though they seen the miracles that he performed. They also made it their mission to kill. They made it their mission to kill Jesus and anyone else benefiting from his miracles because it proved that he spoke the truth and did not lie. And so the scripture goes on to say, not only did they want to kill Jesus, but they also wanted to kill Lazarus. Why? Because Lazarus was this open testimony that the things that Jesus said he'll do, he in fact does it. And so if you read on from chapter 11, you'll see how the Pharisees wanted to kill Lazarus as well. So the more this continued, the more his fame grew. So because of this, the Pharisees said, we have to kill him. Jesus, King Jesus, is unlike any other king. This is his business. This is what he came to do. He came to die. He came to make payment. He came to pay a ransom for us, who could not pay for ourselves. We were sinners. We are sinners. Yes. Who could not pay for our sins, who could not save ourselves. Our own righteousness is like filthy rags before the eyesight of God. What does God do? He loves and he sends his son. He sends his son as payment for sin. And the son is called the suffering servant because he would take the shame. He would take the whippings. His blood would be shed so that we would be saved by faith. Not of works, not by keeping the law, not by being a good person, doing a good thing. No. Scripture says all have fallen short. All have fallen short of the works of God. All have missed the mark. No one have done enough to save themselves. And so because of that, we're declared as sinners. Sinners, in order for God to be just, they must be judged according to the law. So God can't step back and take sin and sweep it under the rug as if it was never done. That's not how the law works. Scripture says whoever breaks the law is guilty of them. And because of that, we have to stand the penalty. The penalty is death. But there is good news. There's a king. The king saves sinners. And the only requirement is trusting in Christ alone for salvation. Trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll be saved. King Jesus, he came to save the one who is dead in trespasses and in sin. He came to save the liar, the adulteress. He came to save the thief. He came to save the lost. King Jesus came to save not the righteous, but sinners. This is the beauty of the gospel. This is the beauty of the gospel because we received the gift that we did not earn. Just like that thief that was on the cross, he believed. And Jesus says, this day, you shall be with me in paradise. We are pilgrims looking forward to the day when the King shall return and receive his people to himself. Come, King Jesus. Come, King Jesus. So every day we look to him, anticipating if the King will return. Come, Lord Jesus. So if you haven't already, I encourage you to place trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, and he would save. Trusting him alone for salvation, he's the one who saves. The one and only King that saves, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. My Heavenly Father, we give you thanks because we're able to realize your kingship, not only for our salvation, but for everyday life, everyday living. We're able to realize that in spite of circumstances, trials, and tribulation, you continue to reign. You continue to have authority over all of the earth, over all of life. And so we continue to place our trust in you. Lord, we pray for the one today who have not said yes. We pray that you would draw them to yourself. And Lord, as we leave this place, we pray that you would help us to honor you. And may you rule our lives and be the King that we hope you to be. Lord God, we thank you and we give you glory. You, our King, our Savior, our Lord and our God. We look to you, King Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We pray all of these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.